Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving your word, enacting your word, and imprinting your word upon our hearts, and we thank you for being the word. In Christ we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy, my family took, and I mean very, very young, my family took several trips to the Ozark Mountains in Missouri to visit my great-grandparents on the Ward side, usually right after Christmas, if I recall. There were lots of novelties about this trip. We would travel with my grandparents in their car, either six or seven of us in a sedan. My grandfather always liked to leave about 2 a.m. in the morning to avoid as much traffic as he could. He liked to keep it about 84 degrees in the car. We would drive straight through for the 700 miles or so from South Alabama to Missouri, about 50 miles an hour the whole way. And we would arrive there sometimes, as I recall, with snow on the ground, which was a great novelty from a kid from South Alabama. And there were several things I remember about that old home place, which is near Branson, Missouri, actually, if you've ever been there. One is that my great-grandfather Albert was always laughing. He was a very kind person. He looked kind of like Santa Claus. He had a white beard. Very jolly person. And he owned, to me at that time, what was probably the most fabulous device in the world. It was a candy dispenser filled with M&Ms. And you turn it and out they came. And to a five-year-old, that was magic. I'll never forget it. And another part of that visit was noteworthy to me as well. Nearby at another relative's property was a place called Uncle Seth's Cave. And I remember crawling through the entrance hole to the cave with my father and my cousins. And once through that hole, there was a pretty big, at least in my mind, underground room complete with the quartz sparkling and the drip of the water, even some stalactites. I guess those are the ones that come from the ceiling. There are two different kinds, the floor and the ceiling. But in the back of the cavern, now there was another hole. And that one went meandering away deep into the ground. No one knew where that hole went. No one was allowed to find out. Especially young children. And truth be told, I had no desire to, because it was awfully dark in the cave even when there was flashlight available. But when Dad would turn the light off for a few seconds, it was pitch black in a way that you very rarely see above ground. No sign of any light anywhere. And that's a scary feeling for an adult, much more so for a young child. As we come to the end of our Advent series, we've been considering various reasons why Jesus Christ came to us in the way that he did as one of us. And the chief reason has to do with saving people from what is likened here in our passage today as darkness. Jesus does that by being light, light which overcomes this darkness. So let's look at the passage together. The word of the Lord, according to the Apostle John, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So we find our passage in the beginning of the Gospel of John, and John's account from the start, you may very well know, is unique among the Gospels. It begins to tell us of the person and work of Jesus. Right off the bat, we see in verse 1 that God is called the Word. Only John's account does that. Logos, the Word. And then we see some very, very important distinctions about the Word. For instance, that the Word was there from the beginning. It did not have a starting point. It was already there. And we think about how this sounds in relation to the opening chapter of Genesis, there in the beginning, when it all started here. And it sounds very much from verse 3 that the Word was actually responsible for creation, that the Word was active. It wasn't just something on a page. It was an active. It was an action participant in creation. And then we see something earth-shattering, if you will. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That seems confusing, so let me explain it as best I can. In verse 1, it mentions God. That's referring to God the Father, is how we usually understand it when it says God. And so when we read in the beginning that there was the Word, that speaks to God's activity in creation. And then how the Word was God, but was also with God. Not simply God, not simply only God and what he spoke, but also in companionship, if you were, with God. And we understand then that the Word is both united to God, but also separate in some way from God the Father. And it becomes much clearer for us when we get down to verse 14. There it is, in living color. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. And how people saw the Word's glory as of the only Son of the Father. The Word then is Jesus, who was born of Mary. God the Son as well as God the Father, and in unity with him. He is both God, but also with God, together, but separate. So that gives us some important understanding and grounding there in terms and titles for Jesus here. In John, the Word is one of those titles for Jesus. There's always meaning behind these names and titles, though. We're very familiar this time of year with that name for Jesus of Emmanuel. That is that very comforting name, God with us. God condescending to be with us, though he did not have to. He is our companion in that sense, Emmanuel. Messiah. Messiah means deliverer, savior. The great task that he would do, the prophesied one. Lamb. The Lamb of God brings to mind the sacrifice that he would be, that he would play one day after, 30 or so years down the road. So what does the name Word bring to mind? As we think about Jesus, the Word. Well, I believe that Word stands for us as meaning truth, in a sense. Truth. Truth, then, now, and always. Not just factual, statistical sort of truth, but truth with a purpose. Truth. What's the purpose of the truth, the Word, God, coming to man and communicating to us in the form of Jesus? What's the purpose of the Word then? In verse 4 it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." For us, Jesus Christ coming as the Word means truth that brings life. It's not an inactive word or passive word. It brings truth, which then gives life. Now, by my reckoning, there's nothing better that we can have than life. It's a good time to ask that question, I think. Christmas is Wednesday. It's fresh on the mind. If some of you children, the ones back there, but maybe some of you other younger ones here, if you run to the Christmas tree Wednesday morning at 4:30 a.m., and there is every tractor and toy and video game and doll and Lego set and all the latest things of which I am not up to speed on under the tree, if they're all there, all there for you beyond your wildest dreams, and you get to choose between those things and being alive, I bet I know which one you'll choose. You will discard the mountain of toys and you'll choose life. Teenagers, if you happen to go out into the yard Christmas morning and there's your dream truck or car sitting there with a big bow on top like the commercials, are you going to pick the truck, or are you going to choose being alive if you had to make that choice? Which one would you choose? The truck? Life? I bet I know. Okay, how about those of you who cook? There are going to be some nice meals this week, I'm quite sure. We'll have at least one at our house. And so think about those, for those of you who like to cook. Think about a new kitchen. Think about really nice countertops. Think about new appliances, the stoves that work. Think about a nice set of knives and gadgets and pots and pans. And let's go ahead and throw a new house in with it. And how about just $100 million in the bank too? We'll go there. And you can choose to receive all this, or you can choose life. Two choices. The nice kitchen in a new house with all the money you can spend, or your life. Which one are you going to choose? Life. You can't have both. I neglected to say that. You cannot have both in this game. You have to choose one. You choose life. Life is the most precious thing that we have. Nothing else comes close. All the treasures of the world don't equal it. As a matter of fact, all things are meaningless without life. Verse 4 goes on to tell us that the life itself is Jesus Christ. Jesus is life, life is Jesus. That speaks to something, by the way, that's more important than simply eating and breathing and sleeping. It's greater than simply physical existence, this life that we're talking about. And it tells us that this life, which is Jesus, is the light of men. I'm guessing that light then is a good thing, since it's equated with life itself. It's not just some warm, fuzzy term. It's equated with this life that we get from Jesus itself. So let's go back to the cave for a moment. If you are standing in the cave and the light goes out, darkness takes its place, and that darkness is absolute and total. It is almost like a living thing trying to smother you and suffocate you and disorient you. You can easily, I would imagine, get lost. Your heart rate goes up. Panic sets in. Who in the world wants to be lost in total darkness? No one. the darkness that John is talking about here is even bleaker than that. It's the darkness that comes from human sin, from our natural fallen condition. And that darkness, if left undealt with, leads to eternal separation from anything good. It is a real condition leading to a real place and time experience, one that never ends. It is a place that the Gospel of Matthew calls a number of times outer darkness, not outer space, but outer darkness. Misery, pain, and fear prevail. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is the darkness. And it's deeper than any cave. It's hell itself. It's like this powerful black cloud that threatens to engulf and capture us forever. Like being lost, cold, wet, scared, forever. And yet there is the Word, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the life, the light. There He is standing, calling us to come to Him, to answer, to be warm and safe in the glow of His redeeming love. Safe from that terrible darkness. He calls us out of that darkness, out of sin and its consequences, toward this bright light of His salvation. And all we have to do is accept and trust in Him and believe. It's not the magnitude of our belief and acceptance and trust and faith either. It is His redeeming love that makes that complete. And He works that out to perfection to save us from sin, from this darkness. In our text, verse 9, just briefly, Jesus is for everyone. That doesn't mean every single person. That means all sorts of people, everywhere, in all places. Slave or free, rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Gentile, all types of people. Verses 10 and 11, many will not know Him. Many will reject the light. The things around them seem to burn brighter for a time, and they choose those instead. Many will reject the light. Verse 12, those who believe in Him become children of God, heirs to the kingdom. They possess light, not darkness. They are one with Jesus through His salvation. This is strong stuff, folks. This is what Christmas is all about. So before we take the Lord's Supper today, I want to do something a little different, something that we haven't done in a while. I want us to take a moment. I want to bow our heads in prayer. And before we do that, I'll just say, maybe you've never responded to Jesus before. Maybe you've never responded to the light before. You've been dwelling in this present darkness, but it's leading to one that's much bleaker and permanent. Perhaps you've never accepted that Christ has come to save you, and yet you want that now. I'd like to take a few moments to pray on our own. If you're that person, all you have to do is invite Christ to be the light of your life, to trust in Him, to acknowledge that you need Him, to acknowledge that you don't have what it takes, that you're a sinner, in other words, and that only He can do something about it. He'll be there if you invite Him. If you're already in relationship with Him, if you're already acknowledging Him as the light, and the darkness is behind you in that sense, you can spend this time praying right now that He'll be working in the life of someone in this room, or someone in your family, or a friend or neighbor that you quite probably know needs the light of Christ. We all have them in our lives. We all know people that don't know Jesus. This is an opportunity for you to pray for them specifically. So let's go for a moment in prayer together. In the name of the light, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.